I'm JD. I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 24, 14 through 18. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God."
You know the story. It's one of those familiar stories. The story of the child long waited for, thought never to be able to come, comes. The birth of Isaac, the promised child, the one in whom God's blessing would continue forward through Abraham. And then the word comes. The God who had called Abraham from the east. The God who had said, "I am going to give you and make of you." That same God says, "Take your son." And then he emphasizes it. "Take your one and only, that special one, up to the mountain and sacrifice him." There are lots of reasons that Abraham shouldn't have gone. First of all, God doesn't ask you to do this. This is wrong. Period, end of sentence, stop. Abraham overcomes and says, "Whatever I believe God's about, he's asked me to do this and I'm moving forward." But above all else, when Isaac asked that question, "We have fire, we have wood, where is the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "God will provide." And he reflects on a life in which, again, God called him and said, "I'm going to take you to a special place." And he went. God says, "I'm going to use you for a very special purpose." And he trusts in that. Puts his roots down there, buys some land for his family to be buried in. It's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And even when he kind of tries to work out having a child in his own ways, God says, "No, I'm going to give you a child in your old age and when Sarah is beyond the years of bearing children." And so it is that God, that faithful God, that he has that relationship with. If God says it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to depend on him to make something bigger than I can imagine happen. The faithful God that Abraham depended on, that sends his angel to hold his hand and provides the ram. And as we look forward, we think about what God will provide in the future. It's a lesser known story, but having survived this moment, Isaac needs a bride, needs a mother for the children that are to follow. And there's this unique story where Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for him. By the way, you do not want this to be part of your family tradition, just so you know. Because who he brought back is who Isaac was going to marry, no matter what. By the way, you want to have trust in somebody? You got to trust the guy that you're sending to find your wife. If you're a wife, you got to trust the guy who says, "He's a good guy. I'm going to take you back home with me." But there's this moment where the servant comes. He's traveled a long ways back to the family home, as it were. And he prays this prayer, "God, I want you to lead me to the right person. You have been faithful," and this is a big phrase, "you've been faithful to the Abraham in the past, and now I need you to be faithful to me." And then he even goes on to say, "And I need you to be faithful by having her come to the well and offer me a drink and offer to feed, and she will be the one." Faithful God, do for me as you have done for Abraham. Don't let us down now. And should we be surprised? Especially when you kind of call God to it like that, right? It doesn't sort of happen that way. The way the text reads, exactly what he asked for immediately transpires the minute that he arrives. And he stops and says, God, almost in amazement, I have now experienced your faithfulness. That you will never let us down, that you will never let us go, that you won't let your promises fail. You are faithful. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 57. These are some excerpted verses. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Another word, by the way, for faithful. I will sing and make music. I will praise you among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the great skies above us. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship. Thank you for sending your Spirit in a very special way to be among us today, in reality, every day. But we thank you especially for this gathering of your people, this opportunity to join our voices together and sing praises, not to ourselves, not to our world, not to our country, but to you. Lord, we are open to you, for you to spend your Holy Spirit. Come to us, dwell within us, speak to us, so we may become more like Christ. Lord, whatever is lacking, knowledge, desire, or maybe simply courage, give us what we need to be open to your Spirit. We proclaim together our openness to your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we all say. We reach another one of those moments in this listing of, as Paul has defined, there is the freedom to live. We have freedom in Christ. Prior to Christ, there was no freedom. We were all objects of wrath and sin. But because of Christ, there's a choice. We can either live our lives for sinfulness, for selfishness, for power, in the sense of earthly power, or we can choose to live our lives in the Spirit and to give ourselves to the goals of the Spirit and to let our lives become a place where, as your Spirit fills us, we are overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. And today we come to that idea of faithfulness. It is one of those big kind of overarching kind of motifs throughout the whole Bible in reality. Because just like last week with goodness, the source from which these virtues, as we might call them, but in reality these fruit that spring forth as we ask the Spirit to fill us, as we let the Spirit work in us, and it begins to overflow out of this source of this, is the very character of God. Who is good? God is good. Who is faithful? The answer will always be God before any of us or any of our ancestors or any of those who will fall behind us. But we reach for what God is consistently described as. God is faithful in all creation. There's a power in the story of the creation in that God is faithfully bringing together something that evil doesn't want to happen, but God will not let evil have the last word. Not only is he faithful to it then, but as we read that first chapter of Romans and we hear that the creation groans and waits for God to redeem it, to take sin away, God says, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm not going to let all eternity just be about sin having its way. More than anywhere else, God is faithful to humanity. Amen? That humanity is God's, it is God's desire to faithfully bring them home. Many choose not. Many don't want to follow. They don't want to let the Spirit fill them. They would much rather have the world fill them, to have evil fill them, to have self fill them, to have the desires of this world to be the thing that fill them. But God says, I am faithful, and pursuing me, I will faithfully bring my blessings into your life. He is faithful to humanity in the selection of Abraham. Because Abraham is not chosen simply to make a select people. Abraham is chosen so that he can be a blessing to the whole world around him. He is put in a particular place and guided in certain ways so that he can influence not simply that place and that moment, but every place and everywhere. God is faithful. But then comes that next step, isn't it? The psalmist expresses it. The passage, J.D. did a great job of reading from Joshua. That moment where Joshua says, my time as your leader is ending. And you need to choose. Who are you going to be faithful to? And he will say, there were gods back in Egypt. There are gods who filled this land, the Amorites had. Choose today. God has been faithful to you up to this point, but you now get to choose who you are going to be faithful to. And there's a certain extent to which, as much as God's faithfulness is poured into us, we are called to be faithful to God. And probably that starts with and inclusive of the idea that we faithfully hold on to, as the song we sang early in the service says, let us be faithful. We believe in this. We believe in that. We believe that Jesus came. We believe that he's coming back again. We believe in his word. That we establish and hold on to certain truths that are God truths. Sometimes they find themselves playing out and being manifested in our world, even in the science that we discover. Got to have a great visit with about 7 fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, went up to the Houston Museum of Natural Science. They represented you well. They were great kids. Only when we leave backpacks in places and run to find them do we have troubles. But one of the things that they discovered is that as science reveals the world around us, that science points towards a God who created it. So there are certain truths of God that become manifest in the world. There are other truths of God. That is to say, that those who lay their life down, God will lift up. That is not something that becomes manifest in this life. That will not be manifest until God raises us up again, at least not completely. Amen? You may find a fulfillment in the idea of laying your life down, but it is not complete until God comes back again. But it is more than that. It is not simply the idea that we're going to affirm the truths that God says, but it is to say we will hold on to no one except God. The psalmist particularly reflects that in the psalm that we read, but in reality, if you're a reader of the Psalms, you know it's all over the place. I may be oppressed. I may be afflicted. I may be sorely pressed, even to the point of death, but I will hold on to you, Lord, because there was no one more faithful than you, and I will not be faithful to any others but you. I will, even in my darkness, even in my difficulty and my struggle, I will sing praises to you. That's about saying, it's not manifest in the world today. It's not apparent in my life, this moment, but I will hold on to you. Faithful. Not simply a matter of agreeing with the things that God wants us to agree with. And I think so often in our very logical, very intellectual culture, that's what we want to make faithfulness. But it's more than that. It's simply holding on to Him. And I would parallel that with Abraham's situation when He asks him to sacrifice. There is nothing logical about this, God. But I will hold on to You. I will hold on to You no matter where I am and no matter what's going on. But in reality, faithfulness takes another step. Because at the core of God's faithfulness is the idea that He won't let us go. The reality is you and I can run away from Him. And He will allow us to do that if that is what we decide to do. And we make that the pattern of our life, that we want to run away from God. But as long as we don't run away from Him, consciously say, God, I don't want You in my life. As long as that is not the case, God will hold on to you and me. Does God hold on to us because we're good looking enough? Somebody should say amen really big, because He's holding on to me, and that's clearly not because I'm good looking enough. Does He hold on to us? And Jaden did a great job of reflecting on this. This is not about us being perfect. Jaden and Kevin both reflected on this. This is not about us being perfect. He holds on to us in spite of our sin. There may be no greater representation of that. Who ended the relationship with Jesus? Judas betrays once. Peter betrays three times. Scripture is quite emphatic about the fact that Peter betrayed three times. And yet Jesus is willing to bring Peter back. The only reason Judas is not brought back is because Judas chooses not to ask. Judas ends his life before Jesus' resurrection and before Jesus can say, Judas, I'm not letting go of you either. There may be some controversy in that statement. I hope so, because I hope it makes you think about how much God wants to hold on to you. And so if the core of God's faithfulness to us is holding on to us, then maybe the core of our faithfulness can't just be holding on to the truths about God or even holding on to God, but just like love for God has to be expressed in love for each other, maybe the fruit of the Spirit is that we become people who hold on to each other. The epistles, the letters to the churches kind of reflect this in a number of different ways. I picked these four words. Be devoted to one another in love. Encourage one another and build each other up. That's about holding on to each other. Encourage one another, and what's the word? Daily. That's about a faithfulness in that process. And then there's that statement. By the way, a statement that we don't like very much, correct? Greet one another with a holy kiss. I bet you think that only occurs one time in the New Testament. It actually occurs three times in the New Testament. Three times, and so far, very few people come up and kiss me in the morning to say, hi, Alan, it's good to see you. That's okay. You and I probably see that kiss word as some sort of affection word. In reality, in the first century, the idea of extending the holy kiss, extending that greeting, is to say, welcome, you are part of my family and part of my house. You are part of me. I'm not letting go of you. How powerful was it in the early church where there were Jews and Greeks, slaves and freemen? And in a world which was radically separated along the lines of gender, there were men and women. And they welcomed each other and said, you're part of my household. You're part of God's household. We have fellowship together. We want to be hospitable to each other. We want to be faithful, encouraging one another, building one another up. And that is expressed, as it is in many ways for you and I when we shake hands, as it is for you and I so often when we give, of course, the traditional camp side hug. But in their day, it was expressed in that holy kiss. So when the Spirit teaches us faithfulness, when the Spirit calls us to faithfulness, and when we step into faithfulness, four quick things. One, We align our relationships with God in mind. We don't like people because they are likable. If they are part of Christ, we call them into friendship and we act towards them as if we are part of the same family. We align our relationships with God in mind, not our human circumstances. I want to say that that's particularly important in the church, but in reality, understand that that extends to all humankind. If God loves them, then what is my responsibility to do? And when I align my relationships with God in mind first, with God first in mind, then I'm stepping into a faithfulness that's like Him. Secondly, and maybe this doesn't even need to be said, but we need to see loyalty as a very high value. It's amazing how many times we'll put something other than loyalty at the top of the list, isn't it? I would except for. I would sit by them except for. I would be kind to them except for. I would treat them as a Christian brother or sister except for. And so many times that's about some sort of theological or doctrinal or practical implication. That can't be. That can't be the way that God treats us. Because I can promise you, no matter how faithful your doctrine and theology is, no matter how much you study more, how much you yearn to know it the way God wants you to know it, you fall short of God's own picture of Himself. You fall short of God's doctrine of who He is and what He wants us to be about. And yet, He says, I'm holding on to you. This is an extension of that. Let me real quickly say it. We must be people who are not basing our relationships on intellectual agreement. How often is it that we would say, this person used to be my friend until we disagreed about? Now, by the way, should we disagree about whether Jesus came in the flesh and He lived among us and died and was raised by God? Maybe we need to create a situation relationally where they know that we don't agree with that. But I would say that most of the time, we don't align our relationships based on those kind of disagreements. It's really easy to make an enemy of someone that we disagree with, yes? Particularly those that we don't know. It's a little bit more difficult, although some of us seem to be able to do it like that. I think we've been trained to do this. That someone we know and yet we don't agree with intellectually, we can put them up in a corner. But what about those things and those people? Excuse me, I said that wrong. We have people we don't know but we agree with intellectually. And that's fairly easy, isn't it? But then we come to that place where we know them well, we even love them, and yet we don't agree. Church, I think the faithfulness of God calls us to look beyond intellectual agreement. I think the faithfulness of God calls us to say, I love that person and I'm going to love that person no matter what. Doesn't mean we have to agree about things. And we may have hot conversations about what we don't agree with. But when those conversations are over, what will be the status of our relationship is where we are defined either as people where the spirit of faithfulness is taking fruit in our life. Amen? I hope I'm living that. Finally, stepping into faithfulness will always be about not responding in kind. Here's where I can be very guilty, very, very often. If you don't want to have anything to do with me, I'm happy not to do anything with you. Except that's not how it goes, is it? That's not what God would call us to. God calls us to be like Him. The one who would go pursue the one lost sheep and leave the 99. The one who would say, I want to seek and save not those who are whole, but I want to seek and save the broken. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You cannot produce fruit unless you're connected to me. And I think there's a powerful sense in which we need to understand that unless we hold on to Jesus, no matter what, in all of life's circumstances, but even, here's the big deal, even in all the transitions in life, we talk to kids who are going through transitions, some of them headed off to college, leaving their home church for the first time. Are you going to hold on to Jesus? Because you can't hold on to this body if you're going to go somewhere else. But you can hold on to Jesus. We grow up and be getting married and have a big independent job. And the question is, do we hold on to Jesus? Because I'm self-sufficient now. I don't need God, church, people anymore. I can do it myself. Do we need God? Do we hold on to God when the kids grow up and they've all gone through Bible class and we've accomplished all the baptizing and getting them through and they're on their way and what do I need church for anymore? Do we hold on to Jesus? Do we get to that time in life where physical ailments begin to catch up with us? And it gets harder simply to get out of bed. And do we continue the process of holding on to Jesus? I think Jesus says there's nowhere else that life can be found except holding on to me. So the invitation of Christ is always part of what we do here, that he would call you to start a new life with him, that he would call you to, if you desire the prayers of the whole church, to say, I need your help with this. If you want to signify to anyone in this assembly that you want to be part of the church family, you can respond to that invitation. Respond to Jesus, not just to this church. But today it's kind of special. We prayed for kids today, didn't we? Did it feel good to pray for kids today? It did, didn't it? Felt good to me. Hope it did to you. Each year, a very faithful lady writes the names of all our students, and she works really hard to find all of them. She hunts them down, get their names and their grades, spell their names right. That'd be the part that I'd get wrong. And then she works really hard to make it look pretty on a little apple like this and put a magnet on the back of it. They're back here on a table today. Faithfulness. That we would pray today and that we would pray all the rest of the year for these students. This is a reminder to do that. And yes, there's just one name on this one, but make no mistakes, when I see this, it calls me to pray for all of you guys. From the least to the greatest. To those who are just figuring out that school is fun, and we hope that they kind of learning is fun, to those who really are going to need some serious brain cells to get done with what they want to do. We faithfully pray. And this becomes a representation, a manifestation here and now on the earth of the faithfulness of God to each and every one of us. So, come to Jesus, go to the table, and get your apple before they're all gone, because they will all be gone. Randy, have you got a song ready for us? Then let's stand and let's sing.
Father, we love you.